Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad that you've tuned into this station and are listening to this program. My name is Tom Rainwater, and William Stewart from Kingston, Ontario is with us today. And again, we're glad that you're here, William.
Glad to be here, Tom.
Today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and going through chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. And the question that we're going to ask in our program today is this: would following the law of Moses in this age cause me to be lost? There was a problem there in the churches in Galatia that they were borrowing things from the law of Moses. Paul is dealing with that in this entire epistle. And so, William, if we try to do like the Galatians and borrowed from the law of Moses and followed things there, would we endanger our soul?
Well, Tom, according to the things that Paul writes in this text, we certainly would. If we look at verse 8 and 9, he says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." He's dealing with their idolatrous practices. At one time, they served false gods, they being a Gentile people. Verse 9, he says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" If we notice the parallel that he's drawing, he's saying that their return to the law of Moses and drawing from it is the same as if they had gone back to their idolatry. And so they are putting their souls at risk.
That's right. And it's emphasized that Paul is talking to Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, because verse 9, "But now after you have known God," and that's the only way that we can know him, to obey him, and then we have the right to call him Abba Father, as we talked about in the last lesson. But he says, "or rather are known by God." And there's a little bit of difference there in the way that you look at that. Now, just imagine this. If you said that, "Well, I know the president," or "I know the prime minister." Well, that's something. But it's more impressive when you say, truthfully, that the president or the prime minister knows me. And certainly, when we obey the Lord, he knows us. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows who are his. So in regard to these Galatian brethren, they became Christians. They enjoyed that full fellowship with God. They were his. But they were endangering that relationship when they were going back to the law of Moses.
In verse 10, Tom, he gives an illustration of what he's talking about. He says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." The days and months and seasons and years that he's referring to would be the feast days and the observances that the Jews had under the law of Moses.
Yeah, that's right. And looking at the days, that would be the Sabbath days. And then the months, that would be like the new moon. And then the seasons would be like the feast of the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the years, they had certain years where they did things according to the law of Moses. There was the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. So indeed, they were trying to follow some things in the law of Moses.
And because of that, he says, "I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain." He is trying to make them understand, you can't go back and keep these things. These have no place with you. You are now a son of God in Christ, not through the law.
That's exactly right, William. And Paul is saying that very thing in verse 12, where he tells them, "Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are." He tells them, "Brethren, I don't want you to be like the Israelites under the law of Moses. I want you to be like me. Not an ethnic Jew, but a simple Christian. Take up the same stand that I've taken up in giving up trying to find justification in the law and all of its traditions." Paul is saying, if I can give that up, having observed them from childhood, certainly you can, because I've become like you. I've set aside the law, and I'm living by the law of Christ. What Paul here in these next few verses is trying to do is he's trying to get them to think and understand, be reminded of the truth based upon his past relationship with them. Paul had a close relationship with them. But that relationship is being threatened by their turning away from the things that Paul is preaching. And by him saying here at the end of verse 12, "You've not injured me at all," he's saying, well, I'm not holding a personal grudge against you because you're straying away. The most important thing is that you're straying away from God. Your relationship with him is affected, and that's what you need to focus on. And Paul is saying that he still has feelings for them, that because they're straying away, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about them anymore. He cares for them just as much as at the beginning.
In verse 13 and following, Tom, he deals with a bit of the relationship that he shared with them. He says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Some physical infirmity, we're not told in the text what it is, but there was some physical infirmity that he had at the time when he was preaching the gospel to them. And whatever it was, he says that they didn't despise him, they didn't reject him on account of it, but rather they received him as an angel or as a messenger of God. They received him even as Christ Jesus himself. There was huge respect on their part for the things that the Apostle Paul did in the service of God. And so in verse 15 he says, "What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Just a sign of how close they were, the mutual love which they shared one for another. And so Paul, based upon this mutual love that they had, is pleading with them to return to God and to leave the law alone, to walk by faith in Christ Jesus, even as he himself had been an example of such for them.
Yeah, that's right. And I think Paul is pointing out the fact that when I came and I taught you the gospel, you saw how blessed you were and expressed that blessedness and joy. And certainly they were thanking Paul for the sacrifice that he had made in bringing them the truth. But Paul is wondering, all right, where is that blessedness? Where is that blessing you enjoyed? You're not speaking of our relationship in that terms anymore. In fact, he says in verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" With some of the people there in Galatia, because they were wanting to go away from what Paul said, they were starting to count him as an enemy. And sometimes that will happen when you stick to the truth and you teach the truth to people, but they want to stray from it. They want to go after something else. They might count you as an enemy when all along you're teaching them because you love them and want to save their soul. And that's Paul's motivation. He loved them. And that's why he was writing to them here in this epistle, because he loved them, because he wanted them to go back to the truth.
As you said, Tom, he's preaching the truth to them. He's revealing the will of God. In verse 17, it says, "They zealously court you." They are the Judaizing teachers, those who are causing them to go back to the law of Moses. And there's a struggle between Paul and the Judaizers over these brethren. Paul is struggling to keep them as the sons of God. The Judaizers are not so concerned about their soul. They're concerned about the glory of men. Notice it says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them." Paul wants the Galatians to serve God. He wants them to do the things that God wants. But these Judaizing teachers, they want to exclude them from the household of God. They want to draw them away. It's as though these were like those that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 23, who shut up the kingdom of God to those who were entering in. These Judaizing teachers were shutting up the kingdom of God to the Galatians. They were keeping them from being faithful servants of God. And the reason, he says, that you may be zealous for them, they wanted the attention. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted to receive glory and honor from the Galatian people.
That's right, William. As we look on into verse 18, Paul says, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." There he talks about being zealous. having zeal is a good thing. And Paul is simply saying, I'm not speaking against zeal in its proper place for the proper things. And Paul would also say that I'm not jealous that others are seeking your affection if it's for a good cause and a good motive. But what he notices about the Galatians is they tend to be zealous for the right things when he's there and not when he's gone. Where he says, and not only when I am present with you. So he's asking, why are you so zealous for what's right when I'm there, but tend to lose it when I'm gone? I want you to seek the truth, even while I'm gone. And so really what we have here is a contrast between Paul's fidelity to the truth and the Galatians' fickleness. And you see, the Judaizing teachers were taking advantage of this fickleness.
Tom, when we get to verse 19 and 20, he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He says to them that he labors in birth again. He'd already labored in birth for them once. Now, what he means when he says laboring in birth is the teaching of the gospel to them, the revealing of God's truth, and them growing in that truth. But Christ needs to be formed in these people again. They've turned from Christ. They've turned back to the law. And because they've done these things, he has this concern for their well-being eternally.
When Paul talks about laboring in birth again, as you've already pointed out, William, Paul made great sacrifices in order to bring them the gospel in the first place. And the illustration here is of a woman in childbirth. She goes through a lot of pain for the birth of the child. And it's worth it. And Paul is saying, it was worth it what I went through in order for you to become Christians. But you're straying away from the truth. Or you're going back to the law of Moses and you're losing your salvation. Paul is saying, I'm willing to go through this again to sacrifice myself so that you can be in Christ and be following him once again. And so at this point, in verse 21, Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He says, all right, let's go back to the law of Moses and see what it says as far as whether you should be following it or not.
Well, Tom, let's look at his illustration, beginning at verse 22. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. It sounds like a confusing illustration that he's using, but let's try to break it down and look at the things that he is teaching them. Abraham had two wives. There was a bondwoman and a free woman. The bondwoman was Hagar, who was the mother of Ishmael. The free woman would be Sarah, who was the mother of Isaac. He says that these things are symbolic, and so he's not specifically talking about Ishmael and his descendants and Isaac and his descendants, but he's saying, let's look at them symbolically.
Yeah, that's right, William, and it is interesting that here Paul goes back to this instance in the book of Genesis where Abraham has fathered two children by two different women. Now, that sort of situation's not going to work out. Two women and then children from both. Something's got to happen. Well, in the story, he had to send Hagar away. She really wasn't the wife. She was a slave of the house. Sent her away. Now, God took care of her and Ishmael. And the whole illustration here is that you can't have two laws to follow at the same time. It doesn't work out. You can't follow the law of Christ and the law of Moses at the same time. You've got to get rid of one of them. You've got to put one aside. And so here he's saying that as Abraham put Hagar aside, today, you Gentiles need to put aside the law of Moses. You don't need that. You'll only be in bondage like Hagar was that slave. So, as Sarah was the true wife and Isaac truly the son of promise, that's who Abraham had to keep. And today, we can be children of promise if we keep the law of Christ.
That's right, Tom. And our listeners might recall from the story of Ishmael and Isaac that they really didn't get along. At the time when Isaac was weaned and they were having a feast over that, Ishmael was scoffing at Isaac. But notice in verse 29 it says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Paul says, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the Jews persecuted the Christians. Just as Ishmael was jealous of Isaac, these Judaizing teachers were jealous of the salvation that the Gentile Christians had. And so they, just as he, were a source of persecution.
Yeah, and also you add to that, Paul is telling these Galatians, look, if you go to their side and follow the law of Moses, you join the persecutors. You're not only those who are in bondage to sin and the law, you are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and the sons of God. And so the application here at the end in verse 30 is, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So the application is, those who are going back to the law of Moses will not be heirs with you. So don't follow their law. Cast it aside. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that transitions into chapter 5, where he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. We're not in bondage anymore. We're free.
And so, Tom, as we start into chapter 5 at verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The freedom that he speaks of comes from Christ Jesus and from knowing him. The yoke of bondage he speaks of is the law. It brought bondage. He says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ gives you. Do not entangle yourselves with the yoke of bondage. It's to be cast out. It's to be set aside, and you can walk in freedom.
I think it's interesting that back in Acts chapter 15, when there was this same controversy in Jerusalem, Peter stood up and said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Paul uses the same term in Galatians 5 in referring to the law of Moses and going back to it. It's a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that. And in verse 2, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and indeed the Judaizing teachers were pressuring the Gentiles to be circumcised for salvation, if you become circumcised as a matter of salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. You cannot follow Christ and the law of Moses at the same time.
That's right, Tom. He goes on to say in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That's a scary thought. You know, these Gentiles were being persuaded by the Judaizing teachers to accept the law of Moses. They were being persuaded to become circumcised and to keep the days and months and seasons and years and so forth. And Paul tells them, if you want to keep part of it, you are a debtor to keep the whole law. And yet he's already discussed, as we looked in chapter 3, that they couldn't be saved by the law. The very verse that we've spoken of as being the theme of this book says that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. And so they're in a situation where he says, you need to go back and keep the law, but the law won't save you. And so we go on to verse 4. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace.
William, here in chapter 5, verse 4, we have some very strong words in this passage, where he says, when you go back to the law of Moses, the consequence of that is that you are estranged from Christ. The word estranged is a relationship word. That is, you are separated from a certain person. And so, if you go back to the law of Moses, it affects your relationship with Christ. You are severed from him. Your relationship is no longer there. So when you attempt to be justified by the law of Moses, you're separated from Christ, you've fallen from grace. Now, there are some people who say that once you're in Christ, you can't fall away. Once saved, always saved. Where this passage is directly against that, because he is addressing these Gentile Christians in Galatia, and he says, when you go back to the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. You are outside Christ.
That's right, Tom, and it's important for us to note that this wasn't just a Galatian problem. This is true for us today as well. We can't in any manner go back to the law of Moses and attempt to draw from it and bring it into our Christianity. The law and Christ are two different things. They're two different systems. And yet there are some in the religious world today who want to draw things out of the Old Testament and use those in their worship of God today. We cannot do it.
That's right, William. And just as the Gentile brethren here were going back and observing the Sabbath day and so forth, people today want to go back and borrow that out of the law of Moses and say, we need to worship on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. No, we don't. When Christ died, the law of Moses was done away. The law of Moses was given only to the Israelites. We're not to take it up today. And if Paul condemns them in Galatians 4 and verse 10 for doing that, shouldn't we abstain from that too?
There's some also today who will try to implement some of the dietary restrictions which we find under the law of Moses. Certainly God gave them to Israel in order to teach them certain things, but those were for Israel. Those dietary restrictions do not belong to us today. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he wrote of some who commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He says that, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, you know, those dietary restrictions, they were part of the law of Moses. They're not part of Christ. And so we can't draw on those and bring those into our religion today.
Yes, and there are some denominations that they'll borrow certain things from the Old Testament, like the physical priesthood among the Levites in the law of Moses. Today, there is no physical priesthood. We have our high priest being Jesus Christ. We are a spiritual priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But there today is no physical priesthood that men have to go through as mediators. We don't have that system of a clergy-laity distinction. It's not in the New Testament.
Tom, just as another example, there are some religious groups today who use instrumental music in their worship. Under the Old Covenant, it was permitted and even commanded by God that instruments of music be used in their worship. But when we come to the New Testament, we don't find any command for the use of instrumental music, but time and again, we find it being that we use our voices, that we sing praise unto God, that that is the instrument which we use, our vocal cords and our hearts. And for us to draw from the Old Testament and use it as authority, in order for us to use instruments of music, we become just as the Galatians, who were being drawn back to the law of Moses, and we, just as they, will have fallen from grace and been estranged from Christ.
William, I think people are inconsistent when it comes to going back to the law of Moses. They'll find things they want to borrow, like some of the things that we mentioned, but they're not willing to do all the law, as Paul says in verse 3. That if you go back and you borrow one thing, like they were borrowing circumcision, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, how many people today who use instrumental music or observe the Sabbath day will bring a lamb into the worship service and slit its throat and offer it as a sacrifice? That was commanded under the law of Moses. If you're going to borrow part of it, why don't you do that too? There are a lot of other things that were commanded. Are you doing all those things? Well, I doubt it. And even if you tried, you couldn't do it all. So, why put yourself in that situation, under that bondage of the law? Rather, find faith in Christ and obey Him, and you'll be freed from all of that. But if you say, yes, I like Christ, and let me go back to that which was before Christ, well, you're going to affect your relationship with the Lord, and that's a very serious thing.
Well, Tom, as we get back to our text again at verse 5, Galatians 5 and verse 5, it says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Having just let them know that to return to the law, they've fallen from grace, he comes back and says, here's where hope is. The hope of righteousness is by faith. And he says, we eagerly wait for that by faith. It has nothing to do with the law.
Well, William, then in verse 6 it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." The Judaizing teachers were saying it made all the difference in the world whether you're circumcised or not. You had to be saved. Well, that's not true. All of those physical requirements of the law of Moses don't matter anymore. So he's saying to the Galatians, don't put your attention to it. It's not worth it. But what does matter is this: faith working through love. You need faith in Christ. You need a faith that works, that's obedient, and has as its motivation love. Love for God and love for your neighbor and everyone else. And you can say definitely that Paul had that love for them.